We're turning this evening to the New Testament Scriptures. In the course of our meditation, we will be considering four different texts in three different places. Turning first to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. My theme this evening is the theme of adoption. One of the great, one of the glorious components defining the benefits, explaining the benefits of saving grace and what it is to be in Christ. When Dr. Beakey was here last weekend, we spent a great deal of time together talking about various issues, various truths, and adoption was a topic that we discussed at some length. His recent little book called Heirs with Christ deals with that doctrine as it is set forth in the teaching of the Puritans. Puritans were very often accused of ignoring that truth. Little book that I would recommend to you demonstrates that they preached often concerning that blessed doctrine, that aspect of the gospel. Had occasion in that connection to meet with the man that wrote the foreword to that little book, one of my former students, Dan Kruger, who himself and his wife have adopted children and now involved in a ministry that deals with various adoptions. I say it was a theme that we addressed and considered at some length during our time together. A theme that brings us to the very heart of assurance of faith, the assurance that we have that we are indeed the sons of God. And as I was thinking concerning that theme, and how often I have preached on it or have addressed it, perhaps not as often as I should. I've written on it. I know that we have developed it in Sunday school class from time to time. And I hope, that I have preached on it in times past. But it is foundational. And tonight, very simply, I want us to consider what the Scripture teaches concerning our adoption. It's always interesting that the Bible, the Lord Jesus, God uses various analogies to explain to us, to give us some understanding of what it is to be saved. And very frequently, He will use analogies from earthly families, remembering again that analogies are not that which establishes truth, but analogies are used to illustrate the truth. Many of the analogies that the Lord Jesus uses, that we find in the Scripture to explain what it is to be saved, on one perspective seem to be mutually exclusive. And particularly when we look at the family analogies that describe for us what it is to be saved. Very often we see salvation defined in terms of the marriage and the intimacy of that relationship, and how that every marriage is to be a picture of that special intimate relationship that exists between Christ and His church, between Christ and His people. It's a very beautiful image. And in that marriage, we learn indeed that a choice was made. I suppose in every marriage, depending upon the culture, it may be different people that make the choice. But in every marriage, there is a choice made. was a day when I chose Sandra, and she chose me, at least to agree to the choice that I had given to her. And a relationship was established, the closest, the most intimate of all human relationships. And it's fitting then that the Scripture uses this marriage to teach us something of the beauty of that love relationship that exists between Christ and His people. But then yet again, we are called the children of God. We are born again. Unless we know the new birth, we'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Jesus, particularly in that night lesson that He gave to Nicodemus, explains what salvation was in terms of being born again. We are born into the family of God. We're His children by that new birth. We're married. The Lord is my husband, but at the same time, He's my elder brother, the Lord Jesus, and God is my Father. Relationships, I say, that are different, but these are analogies. But then the Scripture also says that we are the sons of God, not by natural birth, but by adoption. In the real world, those are relationships that are mutually exclusive. I've had some that tell me, no, I'm not adopted. I'm born again in the family of God. I'm not adopted. Well, I say, if you're not adopted, you're lost. You're lost. Granted, they are mutually exclusive as far as human relationships are concerned. But these are analogies, I say, part of which, salient points of which, the Lord emphasizes to teach us essential truths concerning what it is to be saved. So tonight my thoughts are on this doctrine of adoption, and I trust that I can be used to direct your thoughts to the same. One of the great components of the gospel. Our catechism emphasizes that our adoption is an act of God's free grace. And by this act of God's free grace, we are received into the number of God's people, and have a right then to all of the privileges of the sons of God. An act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number, and have a right to all of the privileges of the sons of God. A legal sonship. The Greek word that is translated as adoption in our English Bibles was a legal concept in both the Greek and the Roman world. It's a very transparent word. The parts of this word simply means a son placement, to be placed as a son. To be placed as a son, not by natural conception and birth, but legally, under law, to be placed in this position of sonship. It's always a legal relationship. And in many ways, that legal relationship will take precedence. Cannot be violated. Very, very strong. The New Testament uses this word adoption on five occasions. One is simply a historic reference to the relationship between God and Israel. You see that in Romans chapter 9. But on four occasions, in four different instances, this word occurs, giving us an aspect, an element theologically of what it is to be an adopted child of God. A position of honor. A position of privilege. A component of the gospel, I say, that brings us to the very essence the very foundation of our assurance of salvation. So by the Lord's help, I want simply to examine these four different texts this evening to learn what they teach us concerning this great truth of adoption. Truths I trust that you know. Truths I hope that I have addressed before. Shame on me if I have not. The truths I hope that will bring us to the praise of the glory of His grace. And it's interesting that in every one of these texts, we are going to see in part the operation of the entire Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, involved in one way or another in this adoptive process. But although each of the persons of the Trinity are involved and operative in our adoption, it all focuses and it all centers ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider it, the statements that I will make this evening will focus upon that common bond that all of these texts have together. We come then to Ephesians chapter 1, one of the Grand Canyon texts of the entire Scripture. Ephesians 1 is one of those places where if you read it with any degree of spiritual consciousness, it takes your breath away. The glories, the beauties, the wonder of God's grace. But notice at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption, here's our word, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Can I say first, as we consider adoption, that we are chosen in Christ? We are chosen in Christ. The Father is revealed to us here as the one who makes the choice. An election that is viewed here as one of the many spiritual benefits and spiritual blessings that are delineated in this text. One of the graces that the Lord has lavished upon us. That's the language of verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us this grace, the riches of his grace that he has literally lavished upon us. And this election is one of those evidences of God's lavished grace upon his people. The fact of the choice is clear. To choose is simply to make a selection. To predestinate, a word that is used parallel to choice so very often. The same idea, different imagery here of setting boundaries around, setting limitations around. But that which involves a choice. We have been chosen in Christ to be the sons of God. And this divine choice brings us to the heart of what it is to be adopted, this is the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Understanding election defies our ability. Understanding why God chose us to be his children is beyond our comprehension. And I do not begin to explain it. Nor do I attempt to explain it away. We have been chosen. We bring this into the context of adoption. That should not be hard for us to understand. In the natural family, you take what you get. In the providence of God, I have two sons. I have three grandsons. And I have two granddaughters. And I love them, each one, beyond words. I wouldn't trade them for anything. But when they were born, that was it. I had no choice. I took what I got. And when they were born, they were Barretts, every one of them. For good, for ill, they were Barretts by natural birth. But things are different in adoption. Without coercion, the adoptive parent has the right to choose that one that they will bring into their home. And when we look at adoptive parents, we very often admire their selflessness. We admire their love and desire that motivated that particular choice. We salute them. What love it must be to bring one that is not yours by natural generation into your home, to be raised, to be loved. I said we admire them. But they, everyone, made a choice. I have yet to hear any adoptive parent being criticized, being charged with coldness because they didn't take home the entire orphanage. I've yet to hear that. Take this one. They take that one. And I say we admire their love and their compassion and their selflessness. But to accuse them of coldness and heartlessness because they did not take home the entire orphanage, it's beyond comprehension. They're not charged with unfairness. Now we plug this into spiritual adoption, and perhaps we can begin to at least comprehend something of why God chose us. This election, this choice, is never in the Scripture made a matter of controversy. Never in Scripture is it an issue for speculation or wonder, except to wonder of the grace of God that has put His choice upon us. God chose us. To deny that is to deny what the Bible says. To explain it away is to explain away what God has revealed to us for our assurance and for our blessing. To generate that praise in our heart as Paul begins to meditate upon this electing grace that has brought him by adoption into the family of God. This is to the praise of the glory of His grace. By nature, a child of wrath, every one of us. Condemned, doomed. But by grace, the sons of God. The simple fact of that divine choice that has brought us into the family of God. Our text draws our attention as well to the time of this choice. For we were chosen before the foundation of the world. An expression that takes us to that time when there was no time. That time, what other word can I use? Before this world was made. before we were in existence. Before the foundation of the world, in eternity, God chose us to be the sons of God. Our sonship rests then on a love that did not begin. A love that will not end. We have a sonship that is not a divine afterthought. A sonship that is not a divine forethought. A sonship that is a divine eternal thought. Can I understand what I just said? I cannot. But in eternity, before the foundation of the world, before a first moment ever ticked into existence and passed into eternity, God had set His love, His choice, upon us to be His sons. The whole scheme of salvation eternally mature in the mind of that unchanging God. And everything that God does in time after the foundation of this world was to bring to fulfillment that eternal purpose. There's never any failure in God's purpose. The fact that we are eternally chosen to be the sons of God is the guarantee that in time we become the sons of God. A grace that is eternally certain. Another of those lavished graces that makes us eternally secure. Say, it's why when we come to consider adoption, I say we come to one of the most outstanding revelations that God has given to us for objective evidence, for objective proof, whereby subjectively we can enjoy the assurance of saving faith in eternity. The basis of the choice is given to us as well. And it is simply according to the good pleasure of His will, verse number 5. The good pleasure of His will that testifies to the purpose of why God does what He does. The reason for adoption is found within God. It is not found within us. God did not see us, and I have never gone through the adoptive process. I don't know what goes through that adoptive parent's mind when he looks at those that are potential adoptees. Oh, this one's cute. This one's not. This one's that. This one's something else. Perhaps because of anticipated potential or because of something else, they make their choice. I don't know what goes on, but God makes it clear that the reason for His choice of us is not because He saw potential in us. It's not because He thought we were cute. It's not because there was something attractive about us. But for reasons that are definable and understandable only within that eternal mind and heart of God, He put His choice on His people. He put His choice on us who are the sons of God to become those sons. Something that He was not prodded to do. Something that He did not have to do. But something that He desired to do. According to the good pleasure of His will. But the motivation of this was not arbitrary. I get sick and tired of those that view this doctrine of election and charge God with coldness, with charging God with arbitrariness. What folly. What ignorance. What an affront that is to the sovereign God. For what he does in love. I think I have explained before the unhappy verse division that we have between verses 4 and 5. The unhappy division, unfortunate punctuation. You understand that neither the punctuation nor the verse division has anything to do with the text as Paul wrote it. All this is editorial. I would prefer, and I think grammatically and legitimately, there is good reason so to do, to take the last two words of verse 4 and put those at verse 5. He's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Put your stop there. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. In love, having predestinated us. It is that love that drove God, that motivated God, that sovereignly within Himself caused Himself so to make this choice of our adoption. An active love that moved God to choose us and to send Christ to realize that choice. And it's all of grace. It's all of grace. And it is for us to let grace be grace. To try to figure out why grace operates contradicts its very definition. It's that which God gives altruistically, without merit, without demerit. He gives according to His own purpose. But thank God He gives. And He lavishes that grace. But it is a choice that inheres in Christ. My proposition here is that this adoption, we are chosen in Christ. We'll never have a hope of understanding anything about electing grace apart from Jesus Christ. Even to speak of election apart from Christ is going to take us down a road that is most dangerous. And there are some Calvinists, there are some those who really are the wannabe Calvinists, who like to talk about God's decrees and get so taken up with God's decrees that they forget God's Christ. Oh, I believe in God's eternal decree. But every decree of God as it relates to our eternal salvation always inheres in Jesus Christ. We've been predestinated under the adoption of children, literally in Jesus Christ. Christ is the locus of every spiritual blessing. We're blessed with all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We receive the adoption in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved in Christ. Oh, I love verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Literally, may I give you this rendering? By which grace He endued us with grace in the One who is continuously and is still love, the Lord Jesus. Our acceptance is in Jesus Christ. There's where the assurance will ultimately come. And this makes understanding election simple enough. You simply get to Christ. And you get to Christ, you're getting to the only One, the only way by which you can come into this divine sonship. We're adopted. We are chosen. in Christ. And the purpose of this choice is that we be holy. Verse 4 makes that clear. Adopted sons, becoming part now of this family, are to imitate the only begotten Son. We are to be conformed to His image. Christ, the only begotten Son. We, the adopted sons, to imitate Him, to follow Him, to be like Him, that we might be holy, without blame, before Him. Adopted in order to be holy. There's our mandate. There's our privilege. Chosen in Christ. The second text that will lead to the second proposition that I want us to see is found in Galatians chapter 4. Turn back just a page or two to Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive," here's our word, "that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Can we learn from this text that we are purchased by Christ? In our adoption, we are purchased by Christ. Adoption is an expensive proposition. There's legal fees, medical fees, fees to this or that adoption agency. It is an expensive proposition. But those adoptive parents, because of that love, have a willingness to pay, which testifies to their desire to have. And so our spiritual adoption also comes at great cost. Beyond any monetary calculation or human resource, the Apostle Paul in this text itemizes for us what that cost is. And there are two great tolls. One toll that required the life of Christ. Another toll that required the death of Christ. But a purchase had to take place. He came to redeem those that were under the law. What a horrific condition that was. Chapter 3 and verse 13 identifies this place under the law as being a place of curse. Under the curse of that law, because of the natural and innate inability to keep that law, to obey that law, to please God. So to be under that law as natural children, as those that are children of wrath, children of disobedience, was to be under the bondage of that curse. A bondage from which we could not free ourselves. So there had to be a redemption. He came to redeem, to buy back out of the marketplaces, the imagery here, purchasing a slave, that one that was in bondage, to free that one, to purchase that one from that slavery from which he could not free himself. And that involves a translocation of what was purchased. A full payment was made. That redemption brought in liberties. That slave became free. But there had to be a cost that was paid. The cost of that purchase was paid by Jesus Christ. Here again, we are brought face to face. If we're going to understand adoption, we understand it in terms of Jesus Christ. The first payment was His life. He was made of a woman, made under the law. The same law that is a curse for every other son of Adam. The Lord Jesus was made under that law. Made under that same law that demands and calls for a perfect and a total obedience if there is to be any acceptance before a holy God. We're under that law. We fail. We sin. We're under the curse. The Lord Jesus, made of a woman, there's His real humanity. His real humanity. And in that real humanity, made under the law, the same law that condemns me, the same law that condemns you, the same law that has condemned every other son of Adam, the Lord Jesus made under that law. He got no special breaks. There was no special dispensation given to Him. Under the same debt, under the same obligation to keep that law that we all are. And in His life, He did it. In His life, He obeyed perfectly, completely, every precept of God's law. He kept the spirit of that law. And in keeping the law of God perfectly, removed Himself by His earned merit from under its curse. He was perfect. He was pure. And in His life, He satisfied every demand of the law. That law has to be satisfied if God is going to be pleased. It must be. And the Lord Jesus, as our substitute, lived a life that we cannot live. Lived a life that none other than Him has ever lived. And in so living that life, earned a righteousness that in our salvation is imputed to us. The second payment, of course, was His death. The cost of His precious blood. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. By hanging upon that tree, Christ took the curse. We broke the law, we earned the curse, but He took it and paid its price by His precious blood. Our adoption cost Christ everything. It cost His life, paid it with His blood, but He paid the price. Adoption is not cheap. Our salvation to us is free. Oh, but far, so far from cheap. The life lived vicariously of the Son of God. A death died vicariously. The Son of God that purchased for us our adoption. And the result of that purchase is very simply, He got what He paid for. When Christ paid the price, He got what He paid for. He paid for us. And He got us. How successful was that payment? Thereby we are free from the curse. We have a legal freedom, our placement now into the family of God, and all the benefits we have described for us here by the apostle in verses 6 and 7, some of the benefits that we have now as the sons of God. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And notice in this text, please, who it is that's crying, Abba, Father. We'll see in a moment that we can make that cry. But here, this is the utterance of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God in our hearts that is speaking to our hearts, Abba, Father. Oh, in turn, we will say it. But what a benefit of grace. Here is part of that subjective experience of our assurance. We have the Spirit of God speaking in our hearts. God is your Father. God is your Father. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You've been liberated from the curse of the law and the curse of sin. God is your Father. We have that witness. God is your Father. And the Spirit of God speaks within our very breasts. Abba, Father. You're no more a servant but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We've been purchased by Christ. And this leads, and indeed overlaps, the next text that I want us to consider from Romans chapter 8. From Romans chapter 8. Pick it up at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received, here's our word coming, the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs, with Christ. By adoption, we are heirs with Christ. We are heirs with Christ. And Paul, in this text particularly, brings us to the present enjoyment and the present experience of what it is to be an adopted child of God. Not only do we have all the legal rights, but we have daily benefits that we enjoy as the children of God. I say principally adoption deals with the legality of our sonship. The position of the sonship now that we have in the family of God. But that legal position really would mean very little, ultimately, if we did not know something of the daily experience of what it is to be part of that family of God. In a human adoption, it would make little sense, I think, for a couple to go to all the expense to see that child in the orphanage and say, yeah, I pick you. I paid for you. And then to leave that child in the orphanage. Not the way it works. That child is brought into the home. That child that was chosen, that child that was loved, that child that was paid for is now brought into the home. And in the home, it now experiences the benefits and the blessings of that family. And so it is, I say, in our spiritual adoption. It's not just theory. It's not just theology. By our adoption, we are brought into the experience of enjoying the privileges of the family of God. Three great truths that are highlighted in these verses that we have read. We learn here that God is our Father. We learn that God is our Father. We have access to God as our Father. To understand then that He cares for us, that He has a special concern for us, that He possesses that wisdom that in lesser degree every father possesses. To do that which is appropriate, to do that which is best for their children. He cares. And now with this freedom as the Son of God, we can make our approach. We can make our appeal. We can make our address. To the Heavenly Father. We have received this adoption whereby now we cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians, we saw that it was the Spirit of God whispering those words to our own soul. And now, having been convinced of what the Spirit of God has whispered, we make our appeal, our address, directly to the Father. Abba, Father. Three times in the New Testament does this word occur. It is the Aramaic word for Father. Actually, it is the Aramaic word for the Father. The Ab, that's the word Father. The Ah on the end is the determinative. It is the Father. A term of honor, a term of reverence, a term of respect. There is nothing trivial about this word. I've explained this before, I know. This is not the Greek or Aramaic equivalent of daddy or papa. It is not. It is the Father. A term of honor. A term of respect. The fact that it is easy pronounced is notwithstanding. I say only three times does this word occur in the New Testament. We've seen two of them here, both in the context of adoption. The other comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In one of those scenes in His Passion Week, when He pours out His heart to His Father in Gethsemane, Mark tells us that He addresses His God, Abba, Abba. What beauty there is in this word. What significance there is in this word now to know that I, a child of God, have the same access and can approach the Heavenly Father in the same term that the Son of God approached Him. What a right we have. What a privilege we have. To follow the example of the Savior, to follow the prodding of the Holy Spirit, let us take full advantage of God as our Father. And I use those words advisedly. I say, let us learn to take full advantage of God as our Father. What resources we have in Him, what love and concern, compassion and mercy He has for us. Let us take full advantage. This is Father's Day. And I say as a father, there really are few things. There are few things that please me more, that bring me more pleasure and more satisfaction as a father than to know that in some way or another my kids need me, that they need me, and that they have the freedom to come to get advice. That's a rare thing, but it's a happy thing when it happens, to get counsel. I want, as a father, to be taken advantage of. To be taken advantage of. let us learn to take advantage of what we have in God, the Father, in the sacred Trinity, now as our Father, to whom we can come by example, by prodding. Let us come. What privilege we have as a child of God. But Christ is our elder brother. God's the Father. Christ now is our elder brother. I say we're heirs with Christ. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. To be an adopted child here is to have a legal share in the family fortune. Mind-boggling when we consider that we're talking here about the family of God. Our inheritance is beyond reckoning. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and just start delineating those aspects of grace that are heaped upon us, that are lavished upon us. What an inheritance we have beyond calculation. We're heirs of God. And as adopted children, we are bought into this legal right where that inheritance is guaranteed. Legally, we now are in a position to receive it. And receive it we must. Join heirs with Christ. We share in everything that Christ is, everything that Christ has purchased. What did Christ purchase? What did Christ earn? What was the inheritance that was given to Christ? You read Psalm 2. All the heathen given to Christ. That's His inheritance. How has He purchased those heathen? What are the benefits? All that we have, just think through all of the benefits. All of the blessings of saving grace. What riches we have. We have a unique elder brother. What a unique elder brother. We thought this morning a little of that elder brother that was not quite so caring. That elder brother that was not quite so generous and loving. Here's an elder brother that cares about all of his younger siblings. No malice. No jealousy. Not out to get them, not out to make life miserable for them. Confess that I'm an elder brother. I have a younger sister. And I confess, not to my happiness and honor here, but there were times when, as an elder brother, my great joy was to make life miserable for her. Because as a younger sibling, that was her great motive in life, to make things miserable for me. We loved each other, but there was some, I want to get her, you know. I want to get her, and more importantly, I want my parents to know something so they can get her. But she never did anything wrong, but that's a whole different story. We'll go there some other day. I was not always a great elder brother. But here is an elder brother that has always our best interests at his heart after all he gave himself for us. And we become sharers, participators in all that he has. And all that is rightfully His. That's ours by adoption. And the Holy Spirit is our witness. The Holy Spirit of God is our witness that all of this is true. In the legal adoptions, both in Roman and Greek law, as The documents were formulated and it was brought before the magistrate. There was always a core of witnesses that had to be in place just in case there was ever a reneging upon that contract. Here it is. Can't do that. It's law. It's legal. Those rights were secure. And here the Spirit of God, as it were, is our witness, communicating with our spirit that all of this is really true. He leads us in verse 14. He testifies. We already saw in Galatians something of that testifying of the Spirit of God. Here it is also in this text. Convincing us through the Word, through the promise, that we are His. Again, I can't explain it. I can't describe to you what this internal witness of the Spirit of God is. My vocabulary is not sufficient. But it's that which every believer in one degree or another knows and experiences. That internal witness. That internal witness that when you do something contrary to what a child of God ought to do, you have that internal witness that convinces you and convicts you immediately of that sin. I've done that which disgraces and has hurt my Father. You have that internal witness, yes. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. Abba, Father, the Spirit of God whispers that in our hearts, convincing us, opening up our mouths then to make that same appeal. What a witness we have. The earnest of our inheritance. The down payment of that which is certain. In adoption, we are heirs with Christ. And finally, let me just say this. As we come to our last text in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for, here's our word, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. By adoption, then, here's my proposition. By adoption, we are made like Christ. We are chosen in Christ. We are purchased by Christ. We are heirs with Christ. And in adoption, ultimately, we are made like we're sons forever. We wait for that adoption. And that aspect of adoption that is defined for us here specifically as the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body. Right now we enjoy privilege after immeasurable privilege of what it means to be the Son of God. A child of God. Benefit after blessing after benefit after blessing. That we now know, that we now experience, and by the grace of God, let us come into the greater enjoyment of it day by day. But the day will come. The day will come when our salvation is complete. Complete in Him. We started the service tonight. Complete in Him. Yea, justified, that's good. And glorified, I too shall be. Our glorification. The redemption of the body, we sang as our last hymn, based on the words of John in the first epistle. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are now called the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be, but the day will come when we will be like Him. Because we're going to see Him as He is. Our adoption will be complete. We'll be sons forever. Adoption that began in eternity, in the eternal and sovereign choice of God, ends in eternity with all of those chosen before the foundation of the world, now in the very presence of the Heavenly Father, forever, from eternity to eternity. And everything in between supplied for us by the goodness and the grace of God to link those two inseparably together. That's why, again, I say that assurance of faith ought to be the subjective experience as we come to consider that we are adopted. That act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number of all of God's elect, of all the church, received into the number, and now we come to the privilege and have the right to all the privileges of the sons of God. I trust we know this. It is good to meditate upon it. It is good to reflect upon it. It is good to rejoice in it and come to the experience of it. May God make it so, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we simply tonight give our thanks for saving our souls, for what You've done, Lord, in sending Your Son, in giving us Your Spirit. What benefits and blessings we have. Lord, we have so many riches. But yet so often, in our faithlessness and our thoughtlessness, we live as paupers. Lord, bring us into the conscious experience of all that it means to be the children of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.